We're going to spend some time in God's Word, and we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'd like to share on the subject of staying untarnished by the world. Staying untarnished by the world. The word tarnish basically means to to dull the luster thereof, especially by oxidation or discoloring, to diminish or destroy the purity of. We all have seen silver plates and silverware and pitchers that, you know, the silver is really a beautiful silver look, but through time, if you don't polish it, it gets darker and darker. Brass is like that. There's, you know, different metals. They discolor, oxidation gets to them, and they're tarnished. They've lost the exterior beauty that they once had. Now, untarnished, surprisingly, is the opposite of tarnish. It doesn't lose its luster or purity. And, so we want to stay untarnished, and we want to stay untarnished by the ways of the world. The world, as we know, is a dark, cool place. It's run by the devil. It's organized, he orchestrates all kinds of devilish things, and he's the cause for hate, and war, and distrust, and sickness, and disease, and deceit, and theft, and coolness and unkind. I mean, the list, we know what the list is. But he's the instigator of it. The opposite is when we get into heaven, he's not going to be there. And all those fiery darts of junk aren't coming our way. And left to ourselves with just God, we'll be happy. You know, without the devil interfering with life, life is going to be a lot different. So, but he's the one that's behind all this stuff, and we had a front row seat in the world for as long as we were, you know, living, until we got born again and started learning God's Word and placing those thoughts of the Word in our mind and living it. We had a front row seat, exactly what hate is, exactly what disgust is, of apathy, of unforgiveness, of just being a pain in the ass, and all the other wonderful things that go with being in the world. You know, it's just, you know, you don't mind using other people for your own purposes. And so we're no longer in that spot, which is really wonderful. And we're going to look at chapter 2 a little bit. It shows us where we were. Verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world." That's that front row seat. I remember when David got married, it was our first kid to get married, and we were in the front row, as parents usually are, in the front row of the wedding ceremony. And, you know, we were right there, up, saw everything real close, and I thought, this is why they put the parents in the front row. You can see everything, hear everything. It's really wonderful. So, I know it took a while for me to finally figure that out. But those rivers of understanding flowed that moment. But we walked according to the course of this world. Even if you were a really good person, you still had fighting the junk of the world and dealing with it and being used by it. Walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of obedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, which conversation is for lifestyle or manner of living, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We all had a front row seat. But God, who is rich in mercy, For his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. God said in the manifestations today that he has given us peace. Nice to have peace. I remember when I didn't have peace. And it wasn't a good feeling. I didn't like it at all. I didn't know what I was missing. I knew I had something missing. But I didn't have peace. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17. It says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, from this time forward, right this moment, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." And so God's saying in verse 17 to not walk like that anymore. So at one time we were, like I said, figurative. We had a front row seat. We were in it. Probably didn't even have a clue that we were in it. Verse 17, the word vanity. "But this I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." The word vanity basically is what is means what is devoid of truth and appropriateness. You know, it's thinking that's outside of the realm of truth. And I think our minds were like that at one time, right? I know mine was, and to see what goes on in the world and to just be involved with people. So many minds are devoid of truth. They don't even look. I was mentioning Susan this morning, you know, mankind really is pretty stupid, because, I mean, all we have to do is just love God, obey his word, and live life according to his word. The whole world could be really enjoying one another. Just by saying, okay, I love God, and let's do what God's word says. It's not hard. But for some reason, the world is constantly fighting each other. Constantly. And we know why. But anyway, verse 18, the word understanding basically is referring to the mind or the thoughts of the mind. Having the understanding or your thoughts darkened. The word darkened is to be dark. You know, it's where you no longer have light. You no longer see light. You're seeing darkness. And when you're in darkness, it's hard to see the things around you. Right? That's why we got flashlights and stuff, right? So you can see. Can you imagine driving a car with no headlights? You know, what it would be like? Just driving in the dark. Just put your gas there. Hopefully you don't hit a tree. You know, obviously it wouldn't work. It just wouldn't. being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And the word blindness could be translated as hardness or the covering with a callus. If you've ever learned how to play the guitar, especially if it's a steel string guitar, when you're first starting, it hurts to put your fingers on the string for very long because your fingers are kind of soft and those strings are kind of hard. And it takes a little while to be able to play the guitar and not bother your fingers. And the reason is because they develop a callus on them and it deadens the feel. I remember when I was between gymnastics and working all the time, I had a callus ridge that went from here all the way around. It was almost like a full circle. And all up in here. And my hands were like rough sandpaper. And then I still have some calluses, but through time, as I didn't do as much physical work, they started softening. If you've ever shaken the hand of a doctor, I remember the first time I shook the hand of a doctor and I was like a teenager. It was like, I was used to you know, athletes and construction guys, and I was like, ooh, what's wrong with this hand? I had no calluses. But the word blindness here, there's a callus over the heart. It doesn't feel anything. So when the things of the world happen to you or you do the things of the world, it doesn't bother you one bit. It just doesn't. Keep your finger here. We're coming back. But if you go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Very familiar record with Jesus when he healed the man with the withered hand. And he was in the synagogue. And it was the Sabbath day. And of course the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes were all after Jesus Christ to try to get him. Verse 1, it says, and he entered into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. That, reason being, they might accuse him. They figured, hey, he might heal somebody today. They weren't rejoicing that, hey, somebody in this place may get healed. Instead, they wanted to use as a form to catch him and accuse him. That's a weird thought just to begin with. You know what I mean? That you're not rejoicing that somebody in this synagogue is going to get healed or could get. He saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness, that's that same word, of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the others. And the Pharisees went forth. This really blew their mind. And straightway they said, I think we're changing our mind about this guy, Jesus. He's really wonderful. Nope, straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Can you imagine if Jesus Christ came here to fellowship today and Terry got completely delivered and she's just physically great and then we got really pissed off and tried to figure out a way of tripping him as he walks out the door, maybe put a bang his head on the side. Wouldn't that seem odd?
A little bit.
But that's what they did. They weren't born that way. They had those thoughts enter into their head, and they didn't stop them. Interesting. Let's go back to Ephesians. What a heart it must be to look at the Savior of mankind and to hate him. Look, it's just weird. So it's the blindness of their heart. Who, verse 19, being past feeling, where your heart is so hard, you just don't feel it anymore. Mm. You don't feel it if, like a rapist, How weird is that to just pick somebody and rape them and not think about it? Or just be a hitman for the mafia. Yeah, I'm going to kill somebody today. Doesn't matter if they got a family or whatever. They got my boss's money and I'm making a lot of money on this shot. And there you go. It's weird. We're not used to that thinking, I hope. But just past feeling. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. And the word lasciviousness means unbridled lust, excess in outrageousness. They're doing the stuff they're doing and it doesn't bother them. To work all uncleanness with greediness. And the greediness is where you want more and more and more and more of it. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. Very familiar verse of scripture. So many scriptures are very familiar to us, which is great. Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 20. It says, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are the life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the word keep is sometimes translated as guard. It just basically means to really make a strong effort to make sure you don't lose it or to keep it, that it stays intact. So basically, in a practical sense, we do that with anything that we really cherish or it costs a lot of money or would take a lot of work to replace. Like you wouldn't let your little three-year-old walk around, you know, a department store and say, go do what you want to do. Or if you're in the streets of New York City, you say, hey, if you just want to go down the street for a while. Oh, because we know what could happen. I don't know if you've ever lost your kid. But the grace of God was with me each time. But the sinking feeling in my heart when I realized they're out of my eyes. It's a horrible feeling. And probably at least one person in here has probably gone through that. I don't know. But if I look at myself in the mirror, then that's that. But it is a sinking feeling. You know, it's like, oh. Anyway, we're to guard our heart with all diligence. And we guard the thoughts that go in and we guard the thoughts that could go out. We don't want wrong thoughts to go in and we don't want wrong thoughts to go out. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. So we're to keep God's word that we place in there keep it in our hearts. We don't allow our hearts to become calloused to the will of God in our lives or for others. We don't allow our minds to become apathetic. Chapter 30, verse 8. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. So he tells us, he's telling the children of Israel not to be stiff-necked. And you know, stiff neck means you're just not going to turn that neck to truth. You know, you just, no, I'm not going to look at it. You know, just not. And Israel is often called stiff necked by God. But they were to yield themselves unto the Lord. They were to be tender hearted towards God, towards his word, sensitive to his word. Not like, I don't give a shit what the word says. you know, that's not a good attitude. Have we ever been there? I don't care. It's not a good spot. Let's go to Psalm 103. So we should not allow our hearts to become hard-hearted. We also should not allow our heart to forget what God has done for us. Has he done anything for us? He's done so much for us. And God doesn't want us to forget that. Psalm 103, verse 1, says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." To be crowned by God Almighty with his tender mercies, what does that feel like? Well, we've been enjoying it for many years. But we're not to forget that he has what he has done for us, and that's part of it. He has forgiven us all our iniquities. He's healed us of our diseases. He's redeemed our lives from our own destructions. He crowns us with a loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 5, "Who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." That's some of the things that God does for us. "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever." This is a big one. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." That's pretty big. "For as the heaven is high from the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him and his righteousness, unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." So we just don't allow our hearts to forget what he has done for us. Don't let those thoughts and recognitions slip out of our heart. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Another thing we should not allow our hearts to become unforgiving, either to ourselves or to others. You know, I hear at times people will say, I'll never forgive myself. Well, you should. I mean, yeah, it was a dirty dog thing you did, but you better forgive yourself. You know, because it's not godly. Or I've heard people say, I'll never forgive that person. And that's not a good thing either. God's will is certainly different. Verse 31 says, "Let a few of the bitter things," no, "just the ones you want to hold on to, the rest get rid of. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Not just the other people in the room. I always liked it when, you know, in the roads and stuff, where, you know, it's like a do not enter, you know, they put a barricade up, do not enter. And then after a while, people still did it anyway. So then they would put in parentheses, "Yes, that means you." Oh, that's for everybody else. You know, "with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And we just keep our hearts tender towards one another, towards ourselves, towards God. We get rid of the junk. We just don't allow that junk to harbor in our hearts. We're the only ones that can guard our hearts. I mean, you can say things to me to help me keep my life together, but bottom line, I'm the one that's got to work my own brain. You're the only one that can work with your own brain. Fortunately, that's good. I don't think I'd want somebody else jumping into my brain trying to take over the controls. Devil spirits are willing to do that, but they're not fun either. So, but, you know, to stay untarnished from the world, there's a lot of things that we can do, but these are a few of them. And it's great. We just don't want the world to get into us. And sometimes we don't even recognize it. Somebody else has got to say, hey, you know, have you ever thought about such and such? You know, and that's the beauty of being with the believers, is that if you go off a little bit, somebody can lovingly say, not a good path. So, and of course, God's constantly trying to work within us. You know, one of the verses right above it is, quench not the Spirit. Or is that, that's in 1 Thessalonians 5. You know, we're not to quench the Spirit. You know, God working in us. God's trying to work in us every day. And what's our receptivity? You know, are we callous towards it and we want to do our own will, or are we receiving? So, but anyway, it's wonderful to be part of the body of Christ. And we may not always be, you know, shining well, but we can continue to grow. And God's not going to reward us according to our bad stuff. He just won't. And there's a day when Jesus Christ comes back, and we won't have to constantly renew our minds. Our minds will already be perfected.